Glory to God. This is the weekly podcast of Father Stephen Freeman from St. Anne Orthodox Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and the author of the popular Glory to God for All Things blog site. Here is Father Stephen.
The title for this podcast today will sound a bit strange. It's called Christian Atheism. It's a bit of an oxymoron. That is something that is impossible to be true, and yet it is. How is it possible that one can be both an atheist and a Christian? Again, what I'm wanting to do in today's talk is to push this understanding of the one-story versus a two-story universe. As you'll recall from earlier podcast, I've given the image of a two-story universe as a worldview in which God has been relegated to the second floor, the second story, is distant and removed from us, while we live here in a secularized first-story world. In the history of religious thought, one of the closest versions to what I am describing as a two-story worldview is that was espoused by classical deism, that is, the philosophy of a number of America's early founding fathers. They had an almost pure two-story worldview. God, or the deity, as they often like to refer to him, God had created the universe in the beginning, setting it in motion. He had done so in such a way that the world could be described as directed by his providence, but not in any sense interfered with after its creation. Some of them use the image of God as a great watchmaker, who once he had made the watch, wound it up, and it just ran on, and he kept completely out of its affairs, other than the way he had provided for it and his foreknowledge and his foresight. Thomas Jefferson, for instance, produced a New Testament that was wholly in tune with this philosophy. He took the New Testament as we know it and expunged all reference to miracles and kept only those things he considered to have a purpose in moral teaching. For him, Christ was not Son of God, but simply a great moral teacher. The Creator had accomplished His work. It was up to us to conform ourselves to His purpose and the morality of that purpose, which were pretty indistinguishable from natural law. If you read the writings of the period, it's much more common to find the word providence where a Christian might write the word God. Many modern evangelicals mistakenly read such statements as Christian when in fact they're simply deist. Functionally, other than having some notion of an original creator, deists were practical atheists. The God who created had completed his work. Ethics were as much a matter of scientific discovery as any other principle of physics. They believed in something they called God or providence, but only in a very divorced sense. It would be hard to distinguish their thought from that of an atheist, except that they clung to an idea of God, at least as the initiator of all things. Well, I've here introduced the notion of practical atheism, meaning by it that although a person may espouse a belief in God, it's quite possible for that belief to be so removed from everyday life that God's non-existence would make little difference. Surprisingly, I would place some forms of Christian fundamentalism within this category, at least as I've defined it. I remember a group affiliated with some particular Church of Christ who regularly evangelized our apartment complex when I lived in Columbia, South Carolina. They were also a constant presence on the campus of the local university. They were absolute inerrantists, that is, they believed in the complete infallibility of the Scriptures, although they interpreted it very badly. They were equally adamant that all miracles had ceased with the completion of the canon of the New Testament, such that Christians today only related to God through the Bible. Such a group can be called biblicist or something, but in the terminology I'm using here, I would describe them as practical atheists. Though they had a great, even absolutist faith in the Holy Scriptures, they had no relationship with a God who was living and active and directly involved in their world. Had their notion of God died and left somebody else in charge of his heaven, it would not have made much difference so long as the rules did not change. Rules they had written in a book, and the book was all you needed. In that sense, they had no need of God. They had become practical atheists. I realize that this is a strong criticism and strong language, but it's important for us to understand what's at stake. The more the secular world is exalted as secular, that is, having an existence somehow independent of God, the more we will live as practical atheists. Perhaps practical atheists who pray, but for what do we pray? I would also suggest that the more secular the world becomes for Christians, the more political Christians will become. We will necessarily resort to the same tools and weapons as those who do not believe. Christianity that has purged the church of the sacraments and of the sacramental has only ideas that can be substituted, the result being the eradication of God from the world in all ways other than the merely theoretical. Of course, since much of modern Christianity functions on this ideological level rather than on the level of the God who is among us, much of Christianity functions in a mode of practical atheism. The more ideological the faith, the more likely its proponents are to espouse that which amounts to nothing more than practical atheism. Orthodox Christianity, with its wealth of dogma and tradition, you would think could easily be translated into this model, substitute dogma and tradition for God, and I have occasionally encountered orthodoxy in such a form, but it's a falsification of orthodoxy. Sacraments must not be quasi-magical moments in which a carefully defined grace is transmitted to us. They must instead threaten to swallow up the whole world. The medieval limitation of sacraments to the number 7 comes far too close to removing sacraments from the world itself. Orthodoxy seems to have declared that there are 7 sacraments solely as a response to Western Reform and Catholic arguments. In some sense, everything is a sacrament. The whole world is a sacrament. However, if we only say that the whole world is a sacrament, soon nothing will be a sacrament. Thus, the sacraments recognized as such by the Church should serve not just for pointing to themselves, but also pointing to God and to everything around us. Holy baptism, for instance, should change all water. The cross should change all trees. But baptism gives the definition. Water does not define baptism. Baptism defines water. Neither do trees define the cross. The cross defines trees. Nor does man define Christ. Christ defines what it is to be human. The more truly sacramental becomes the Christian life, the more thoroughly grounded it is in the God who is among us. Such a God is indeed everywhere present and filling all things. Our options are between such a God as proclaimed in the New Testament, or a God who need be no God at all, for he is removed from us anyway. At the Divine Liturgy, before approaching the communion cup, Orthodox Christians pray together, "I believe, O Lord, and I confess that thou art truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, who camest into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. I believe also that this is truly thine own most pure body, and that this is truly thine own precious blood. Therefore, I pray thee, have mercy upon me, and forgive my transgressions, both voluntary and involuntary, of word and of deed, committed in knowledge or in ignorance, and make me worthy to partake without condemnation of thy most pure mysteries, for the remission of my sins and unto life everlasting." There's not a single hint of a distance between us and God in this prayer. At this point, having prepared for communion, having confessed our sins, we stand at the very center of the universe before the God who is, before the God with whom Moses conversed on Mount Sinai, and we receive his true body and his true blood. Such realism of a first story character makes bold claims about the nature of the God whom we worship and how it is that we relate to him. Its removal from the end of miracles deism of some biblicists could not be more complete. There is a dialogue that may take place between Christians and atheists. Indeed, in our modern times, that dialogue should take place. But there is, prior to that, an even more important dialogue to be had, and that is with the practical atheism of Christians who have exiled God from the world around us. Such practical atheism is a severe distortion of the Christian faith and an extremely poor substitute for the real thing. Richard John Newhouse, a Catholic priest, has written frequently of returning the church to the public square. I think the problem is far deeper. In many cases, we have to speak about returning God to the church. In cases where practical atheism is the faith of a group of believers, and I have to say believers in this case in parentheses or quotation marks, their presence in the public square makes no difference. Who cares if they're practical atheists, what they bring to the public square? But within the Orthodox faith, God cannot be exiled from our world, no matter how men may try. He has come among us, and not at our invitation. We're told in Scripture that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. He is already in the public square as the crucified God who is reconciling the world to himself, whether we like it or not. The opposite of practical atheism is to do the only thing the Christianity of the first story can do, keep his commandments and fall down in worship, for God is with us. Glory to God.
And that was Father Stephen Freeman with Glory to God. Father Stephen is the priest at St. Anne Orthodox Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and hosts the Glory to God for All Things blog site, which can be accessed from his podcast site at ancientfaithradio.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.